We have been working through a series that I think is critical in the life of our church. And today's message is as important as any message I've preached in the almost 8 years I've been here. Let me tell you why. Because if it is true that we know for sure that God wants us to grow, and the Bible says He does, Matthew 16:18. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. God wants to build His church. Number two, we said, if it is true that we know for sure that God wants to use us to build it through the transformed life, Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, totally acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God wants to use us, the transformed life, by us surrendering as living sacrifices. And then last week, we came up with this truth that we know for sure God wants us to be together in the body of Christ. He wants us to be unified in the body of Christ. And we said there are three areas that God wants unity. And we looked at the first last week. God wants us to be unified theologically. He wants us to be unified philosophically. And He wants us to be unified sociologically. That is, He wants us to be unified about what we believe. And we listed last week 7 non-negotiables. There's one word, one God, one way, one hope. One definition of family, one purpose, and that purpose is that we each determine in our hearts and lives that we want to glorify God with a life of obedience. And of course, that's obedience to the Word of God. So today I want to focus on number two briefly, philosophically, how we're going to be unified. And then number three I want to really focus on, because it's the key to everything. The second thing that we have to find unity in is philosophical unity. That is, how we do what we do. We got to be together on that. We can't have everybody thinking that there's a better way, a different way, or a unique way. We got to be together on how we have determined that God is leading us at Valley View, not trying to be like this church or that church, but what has God led us as the body of Christ to do to fulfill the Great Commission? The Great Commission, we say that the reason we exist is to reach and teach about the transformational power of Jesus Christ. In other words, the Great Commission. We are committed, our singular focus, everything we do should be for the purpose of making disciples. And there are basically three pieces of the pie of how we have determined that we're going to achieve that at Valley View. We're going to do that through worship, what we're doing right now. We're going to do that through ABS, through Bible study, which is Bible-based fellowship. Every Sunday we do that. And then through small groups that are intentional, that are spiritual, and that are relational. That's the key. That's the way that we're going to achieve making disciples. You say, well, what about missions, Brother Billy? We do missions every time we come into worship. We give, and a part of what we give goes to missions. As far as us being actively involved in service projects, we do that through ABS. We do that through our small groups. Everything we do is going to be done through this three-legged stool, if you will, where God can be glorified, where we can be busy about making disciples. And we have to be together on that, because that requires your participation. It requires your intentionality. It requires your commitment. All three areas. And let me tell you the power of being unified about our philosophy of ministry. When we agree that this is what we are sold to, not just given permission to, but we're sold out that, hey, I'm going to be a participant in these three areas because I want the church to grow. I want to be intentional. I want to invest in somebody else's life. When we agree that's the way we're going to function and that's the way we're going to do church, when we agree upon that, then everything we do caters to that. If it doesn't cater to that, then we don't do it. You say, well, what about Wednesday nights, preacher? What about choir? Getting ready for worship. What about the women's small group stuff? It's small group stuff. It's Bible study. What about what you do on Wednesday night, Brother Billy? What about your class? We're studying the Word of God. Everything we do is going to be based around worship, Bible study, and small group. Got it? We got to be together on that. And we got, because that's the way that we reach out into the pagan pool. That's the way that we unite. And I am convinced that if we all become unified philosophically and that unity be expressed through your participation, we will see God grow Valley View Baptist Church spiritually and numerically, because this philosophy slams the back door shut where people that come in don't trickle away, but rather they get connected to what God is doing because we all are unified. This is how we're going to do church. We want you to come. Hey, come to church. We want you to come to our ABS. We want you to come to our small group. And they get connected. And then they have a sense of belonging. And it's not so easy to slip away. You say, Brother Billy, we're a really nice church. Everybody's welcomed here. Everybody can come here, and everybody can come and get involved. Really? Really? Let me ask you a few questions. When's the last time you greeted someone that you didn't know sitting in this room right here? You notice how quiet it got both services when I asked these questions? I mean, it's really alarming when somebody that doesn't belong to our church comes into this place. That is a tremendous opportunity for us. They have already graced us with their presence. And man, they ought to be overwhelmed with the love of Christ. I mean, when's the last time you had a first-time attender in your small group or in your Bible study group? When's the last time you welcomed somebody new to Valley View to a place of ministry or service that you're involved in? When's the last time somebody visited Valley View because of a direct result of your inviting them? And then let me ask you this question before we shift a gear to the third area of unity, because it goes right along with this. What was your intentional ministry this past week? It's the fifth Sunday in a row I've mentioned being intentional. Intentional. Intentional means you determine that you're going to do something and you do it. What did you do intentionally this past week? Ministry-wise, what was your intentional ministry? It's a big deal. Because if God's going to grow this church, if we're going to live a transformed life, we've got to become intentional by inviting people, by reaching out to people, by opportunities that God puts in our path day in and day out. We got to be unified on how we're going to do ministry. But then here's the deal. Here's what we know for sure. If we know for sure God wants to build this church, if we know for sure that not only does God want to grow His church, He wants to use us to do it. And He wants us to be unified, not only theologically and philosophically, but He wants us to be unified sociologically. Here's why it is the key to everything I've said. Because the way we've got to determine that we're going to treat people makes everything else, renders everything useless if we're not going to treat people the way God has commanded us to treat people. Inside the church and outside the church. It's absolutely critical. Well, how does God want us to treat people? Well, I'm glad you asked. In Romans chapter 12, we've already quoted verse 1 and 2. And then in verse 3 of Romans chapter 12 through 8, he talks about the gifts of the Spirit, how there are many members, but there's one body, and God has gifted each one of us for the benefit of the whole body. Remember that? And then beginning in verse 9, we have this incredible teaching. And I think it can be grossly misunderstood if you don't understand it against the lens upon which it was presented. And that is, it is intended for us to understand this passage under the lens of how we're supposed to treat people. How we are supposed to act as Christians towards one another and towards people that don't belong to the body of Christ. And so he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, in those five verses, we have 12 commandments, and now you know why you had to wait at the door until almost 10:30. I promise you, I'm miles ahead, so I'm going to shut up and move forward, but you got to listen fast. Are you ready to listen fast? Because I got 12 commandments. Nobody said amen to that. I've got one commandment. Amen. I got 12. I don't have but one. It's broken down into 12 parts. So let's go through that. It's in verses 9 through 13. 12 truths, 12 commandments. And I won't spend as long on each one, so you got to listen fast. Number one, he says, you got to let your love be without hypocrisy. This is how we treat
people. This is how we're supposed to treat each other. I got to tell you, this message has convicted my heart. I've been going to preach it for 5 weeks. It has convicted my heart. It has altered the way I think. It alters the way that I'm treating people that I don't even know. And I'll tell you more about that. This word love here, love without hypocrisy, is the Greek word agape. He uses two other words for love in the following verses that I'll share with you in a moment. But it's agape love. This is a never-ending love. It's all give for nothing in return. It's the love demonstrated by Jesus on the cross. John 3:16, for God so loved, agape'd the world. It's all give, nothing in return. You give just because God has called you to give and because God has called you to love. The command is to love sincerely. That's what hypocrisy there, the word, the Greek word means. It means sincerely. Now listen to me closely. There's nothing more hypocritical in the body of Christ than calling yourself a Christian but not exhibiting a spirit of love. This is the number one criticism that we get from the outside world, and I'm afraid they're right. We call ourselves Christian and yet we have hate with the way we condemn people. Read people's Facebook posts that go to church every Sunday and it's filled with hate. I don't get it. I don't understand it. Stop it. God has called us to love, to demonstrate love, because you don't have to agree with them, but I promise you, you hating on them isn't going to draw them to the Savior. We got to love without hypocrisy. Nothing more hypocritical than saying you love. In fact, Jesus said that it's the love that we have for each other that really marks us as true disciples. In John 13:35, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In fact, in the love chapter of God's Word, 1 Corinthians 13, I read it a lot at weddings. And it fits, but it wasn't intended for weddings. It's intended for the way we love each other. And in 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4, Paul gives us the traits of genuine, biblical, Christian love. And here's what he says. Love suffers long and is kind. I mean, just be nice. That's Christian love. There's no room in Christianity for people that don't act Christ-like. Be kind. Jesus met a prostitute at the well in Samaria, and he was kind to her and turned her into a missionary. Be kind. Love is long, suffers long, and is kind. Love does not envy. I'm a little jealous of John this morning. He can play the piano. He's a double threat, man. Hey, can you preach? Don't just shake your head no. Just go on shaking. I bet you can preach, can't you? You preached before, hadn't you? I hate you. Okay. There's no room in the body of Christ for envy. I promise you, when God brings somebody to us that's gifted, like Eric Fuller at the Awakening, man, I don't sit there and go, wow, he's better than I am. I go, praise God that somebody's speaking to us from God today. Man, there's no room in the body of Christ for jealousy, for envy. Love does not parade itself. What does that mean? Well, he explains it in the next phrase. It's not puffed up, not arrogant. I mean, I've met people, they're usually music guys, no offense. They strut when they're sitting. I mean, they're so puffed up, man. They're so full of themselves, so arrogant. I've met preachers like that too. You know the type. The church takes a spiritual gifts test, and they run around bragging that they aced it. And then they'll even tell you that the area they graded strongest in was humility. I mean, they are puffed up, man. They think so much. That's a really funny if y'all think about it. They're so full of themselves that they really just turn people off. Well, love doesn't do that. Genuine love, it doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. And it doesn't behave rudely. You can't be rude. Don't be rude as a Christian. I got to catch myself sometimes because I can tell you right now. I have time for a confession. I'm going to try to hurry. Y'all got to listen fast. I already told you, but listen to me. I went through McDonald's the other day. I promise you. Okay, here's the car. I'm the guy at the counter. And I went through McDonald's because I got that new bigger size Big Mac. And so I'm going through there just to check it out. I'm not a Big Mac guy, but I thought I'd test it. It was the fourth time I've been. But anyway, this car right here, the window's right here. And the guy is over here. He gets my food.
Didn't even look at me. So I drove off and I said, "You're welcome." That's rude, man. Don't be rude. He was rude, but don't respond to rude with rude. You got that? Okay. Love is not rude, doesn't behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no... See, I was provoked to being rude. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So love without hypocrisy. Love sincerely. Then he goes on at the end of that verse and he says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Some of you in this room have quoted it, and you've quoted it wrong. Yep. Love the sinner, hate the sin. That's not what he says. He says, abhor what is evil. I'm convinced that what Paul was encouraging us to do was to hate the evil in your own life. Where does it say in here to hate the sin in somebody else's life? I love what Eric Fuller said during the awakening. The only sin we like to hate is the sin in somebody else's life. Have you noticed that? How about hate your own sin? Resist, literally, is what that word means. Resist what is evil. And then he says, cling. The Greek word there is kalao. And the word for cling means to glue together, to seam in or fasten together. Have you ever noticed people that are really close? And you might, like they'll go walking away and you go, man, they're tight. You describe their relationship, they're tight. You know what Paul's saying to us today? We all ought to be tight. Cemented together, bound together, drawn together by love. Another way of looking at that command is, this is the second command, there's 12. The second one is, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And it could be rendered this way. Look beyond the faults of somebody to see the good. Look beyond their faults to see the need of their heart. The third commandment is in verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Two more words for love right here to go with agape in verse 1. This whole thing is about how we treat people. And the first thing he says is, here's that word again, related to love. Be kindly affectionate. One word in the Greek. And the word in the Greek is a weird word, but it literally is philostorgos. Philostorgos. And it means it's the kind of love that a parent has for a child. You can't sever that love. It's a love that is kindly affectioned, right? It's a tender kind of love. And he says to love each other that way. And then the second word that he uses is Philadelphia. Yeah, the city of brotherly love. That's literally what it means. Love people like a brother. In other words, love each other like family. Not like outsiders or intruders or like they're unwanted. We love each other like a family. The fourth commandment is in the middle of verse 10, and it says, in honor, giving preference to one another. The word honor there comes from the Greek word timē, T-E-M-A, timē, and it means the value placed on a person or thing. Quite frankly, it referred to, in that day, people that were sold into slavery, the price that was put on them, sadly. But it really means for our day and our culture, how we value people. What value do you put on somebody? You got to value people. If somebody comes to us and they're in our presence, or you work with somebody, or God puts somebody in your path, value them. You don't know the difference you might make in their life in honor, giving preference. The word for giving preference, one word again, is proagomai. And it means to go before, to show the way, to go before and lead. Now, brother and sister, we are commanded to value people in such a way that we live our lives before others so that they see Jesus by our leadership. Well, I'm not a leader. If you're just meeting somebody brand new, we are commanded to lead out, to show them in the way that we live our lives, the way to Jesus. What value are you placing on a person that comes to our church? What value are you placing on them that demonstrates to them that you want to invest in them when you don't even speak to them? I tell you, we ought to be falling over each other when people come here. This ought to be a love fest when people come to our church. When somebody enters the arena of your ministry or your service, don't despise them, lead them, embrace them, value them. And then at verse 11, commandment number 5, not lagging in diligence. That's hilarious because those two words mean the exact opposite thing. Don't lag in diligence. It's called an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is? It's two words that mean opposites, like jumbo shrimp. I'm starving, by the way. jumbo shrimp. That's an oxymoron. It would be like a baseball coach having a player and hits the ball up the middle and he dives and catches it, throws it to first. And he goes, man, that guy's a lazy hustler. Is that even possible? Well, it's impossible to lag in diligence. The word lag there is translated other places as slothful. Don't be slothful or sluggish. You know much about the sloth? You seen any of the Ice Age movies? If you have kids, you do have. I don't care what Ice Age tells you. Sloths are pathetic mammals. They're pathetic. The worst animal. I got a question for God when I get to heaven. Like, what? Why? Let me tell you a little bit about the sloth. The sloth sleeps, on average, 18 hours out of every 24. I saw some people pointing at their spouse right there. Julie. I saw it. He's the slowest moving animal on the planet. Seriously. When in a hurry, like under attack, he can move 5 feet per minute. In other words, he drives up and down 69. The word for slothful actually can mean backwards. In other words, he's moving so slow, he's actually probably losing ground. The word diligence, on the other hand, it comes from the Greek word spude, S-P-U-D-A, spude, and it means to move forward with haste, with diligence. So as it relates to people, we're commanded to be aggressive and not to back up, but always seek out others in the business of forging relationships. The onus is on us. It's our responsibility. Man, we belong to the King. We're about the King's business. We've got to love people like they're our family. We got to reach out to them with fervor and the zeal of the Lord. And he says that in the middle of verse 11. Be fervent in spirit. In all we do, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. The word fervent comes from the Greek word zeo, Z-E-O. It's where we get the word, that's the root of the word, where we get the word zealous from. Do you know what it literally means, zeo? You know what it literally means? Boiling water. That ought to describe our relationship, how we are in relation to the Spirit of God. In other words, we ought to be on fire. Led by the Spirit of God, on fire for Jesus. So don't be slothful, be diligent. Be on fire for Jesus through the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then he says, serving the Lord. Commandment number 7. The word serving here is the Greek word doulos. It literally means bond slave. James, the brother of our Lord, half-brother. James wrote the epistle, James. And in James chapter 1, verse 1, had he wanted to gain a wide readership of his epistle, he could have bragged and said, I, James, the brother of our Lord. And everybody would have read it. He said, I, James, a bondslave of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Because having experienced the resurrection of his brother, he no longer looked at him as his brother but as Lord. And he was just a bondslave. We think of serving the Lord as singing in the choir or being on the praise team or teaching or working in the nursery. But here, serving the Lord is in the context of how we conduct ourselves and dealing with other people. And so he says, let me read it to you again, in that context, don't lag in diligence. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, because you are forging relationships that way. I'm telling you, frankly, all of our service in other areas of church life are rendered useless if you're not diligently, fervently led by the Spirit in how you treat people. It renders it all useless. I'll give you an example. I can stand up here and I can tear off a good one and preach the word. But if I don't care about you and I don't love you, you don't care what I say. I've got to demonstrate love for you. And people out there don't care what we say. They don't care how much you go to church if you don't love and you're demonstrating a heart of love. Commandment number 8. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Now, this is really good. The word for rejoice here is the Greek word kairo, C-H-A-I-R-O, kairo. And it means, it refers to being glad and rejoicing. But if you study that word, you know what it also means to rejoice? Rejoice in hope. That word rejoice means salutation. It's the way you greet people. Wow. So we greet people with gladness. Let's redo that fellowship time, shall we? I wish I had a camera and I could show you. I could just pick individuals out. All right, turn around and greet those that are about you. Welcome each other to the house of God. What's up? David ought to have to call us down. Hey, go back to your places. We're going to worship the Lord right now, but we ought to be tripping over ourselves to make somebody that we don't know feel like they belong. I'll tell you, I didn't mean to make her a point of my message. Have I met you before? She said, yeah, we've been members here for 8 years. Just a little while ago I did that, didn't I? I would rather do that than to ignore somebody. I want to connect with somebody. I invite you to connect. I invite you to greet people, rejoicing in hope. Now here's the thing. That word for hope is a cool word. It comes from the Greek word elpis, E-L-P-E-S, elpis, and it means joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. What? So you greet somebody with a joyful expectation of their eternal salvation. Wow, that's a lot of emphasis that Paul's putting on just the way we greet somebody. That we greet them because their eternal salvation may be riding on the way that we treat them and the way we greet them and the way we meet them. Wow! Hello! Get out of your comfort zone and tell somebody hello. Speak, share, love with the love of the Lord. Let's face it, if nobody tells anybody about the only somebody that can save everybody, then nobody will ever get saved. Right? And if you're not willing just to greet someone, then I know you're not willing to share Jesus with them. Jennifer Tennyson's in the first service. She sat right over there. Jennifer has delivered two of my grandkids. She's a labor and delivery nurse at DCH. Cool as a cucumber. Her and Kim Ray have the same demeanor. They it don't matter what happens. They're cool. They got it under control. Grandpa's freaking out. Dad's freaking out. Mom's out cold. But not them. Calm, cool. Hey, you want a Mountain Dew? Don't you need to be doing something? Shouldn't you be back there? Calm, cool as a cucumber. Jennifer came to my small group the other night, meeting with the deacons, small group, so I can go over with them how we need to be unified philosophically. So I'm training up our deacon body on small groups. I've had groups the last 3 weeks, got groups the next 3 weeks coming to my house. Jennifer was there last week, and she said, I want y'all to pray for me. She said, I have volunteered at Save a Life. That's pretty appropriate for her, isn't it? She's a labor and delivery nurse. She said, but they have told me at Save a Life that when a young lady comes into there, they want us to be able to share Jesus with them right out of the gate. She said, I'm good talking about the baby stuff, but I really need prayer that I'll be able to share Jesus. And here's what I said to her, and I'm saying it to you. If you will pray that God will open a door and you will use your giftings that God has given you, I promise you, God will give you the words to say at the exact right time when He opens the door for you to say it. You just got to make yourself usable. Then in the middle of that verse, he says, be patient in tribulation. That word patient means to persevere, to endure, to bear bravely. You see, you hinder your relationship with Christ. You hinder the church. You hinder your relationships with other people. When you allow trials and tribulations to cause you to quit. You're of no benefit to the church. You're no benefit to your own growth. You're no benefit to anybody else if trials and tribulations cause you to quit. And trust me, people out there notice that stuff. But if you'll persevere through and endure through the tribulation and through the trials that life brings your way, I promise you, you'll be ministering to people that you will never meet this side of glory. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure, same word, I endure all things for the sake of the church, for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Then commandment number 10 is at the end of verse 12, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Y'all remember me telling you about APTAT, A-P-T-A-T? If not, go to our app. Our app is cool, by the way. You need to check it out. You can actually go to the Bible and you can actually get audio Bible. You can listen to the Bible riding down the road. It's pretty cool. And all my sermons for the last 3 years are on there, and I expect every one of you to re-listen to every one of them. But if you don't know what APTAT is, go back. A is admit. Admit to God. This is prayer. You admit to God. God, without you, I'm nothing. You pray, God, I pray believing the promises of your word that you can do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or imagine. T, you trust God to do what only God can do. And then you act. A, you act. You do what it is God has asked you to do, and you faithfully obey God's leading in your life. And then T, you thank God for what He's done. All of APTAT is nothing but a prayer. It's just prayer. You're praying to God. God, use me. God, open the door. Everything we do has to be bathed, continue steadfastly in prayer. And then we get to commandment number 11 and 12. Listen to me carefully. Enough of the introduction. I'm going to hurry as best I can. These two areas are absolutely critical. Verse 13 says, distributing to the needs of the saints. The word distributing, you know what it means? You know what the Greek word for distributing there is? Koinonia. Everybody knows what that is. It's fellowship. It literally means to come into communion or fellowship with. Fellowship to the needs of the saints. Because of the fellowship that you have with each other, you meet the needs of the saints. See, we're a family. That's the picture. We're a very large family. Therefore, we got to make every effort to create an atmosphere filled with the fellowship that only comes from the love of God shining in and through us. And I'm telling you, this is the greatest outreach tool the church will ever develop. Just having an atmosphere of love and acceptance, a genuine fellowship that's evident when people walk into the room. Now, please notice that this fellowship among the saints is based on each other's needs. Kreē is the Greek word. Because of the fellowship we have, we meet the needs. We minister to the needs. How are you supposed to meet the needs of somebody that you don't know? That's a problem, isn't it? What's worse and sinful is when we do know and don't do anything about it. Don't go around bragging about small churches. Well, I prefer a small church. You get lost in a big church. Well, I'd rather go to a big church and have an excuse for not getting ministered to than go to a small church where they know my need and still don't do anything. But we have an obligation not only to meet the need, but in order to meet the need, you got to know the need. Right? So, today, I got a phone call or text early this morning. Brother Billy, will you announce that the baseball team is doing a fish fry Friday night for ALS night. All the proceeds go for Dub and Pam Barnett. That's cool that the baseball team is doing that. Dub and Pam Barnett are members of Valley View Baptist Church. She has cried on the phone to me because she's not able to get up and get Dub ready because he is in late stage of ALS. Dub may or may not make it through the end of his son's senior year of baseball. His daughter is at the University of Mobile playing softball. They don't even have a power wheelchair. They're doing a benefit. They got more needs than we can meet. But brother and sister, I refuse to stand here as your pastor and let a baseball team do what we as the body of Christ are supposed to do. So here's what we're going to do. We did it last service, and the baseball team's out there. Some of the guys are out there, and they're going to be standing there with red baskets, and we're going to give as you walk out the doors this morning. Every dime you give is going to go to Pam and Dub because they need help, and we're going to help. If you want to buy a fish plate, that's up to you. Do that on your own. If you want to write a check, write it out to Valley View. You know the need. Now meet the need. Put yourself in their shoes. Let me tell you one cool thing, though. I've tried for 2 weeks to rent them a van. $2,500 a month, I was told. I said, that's a no-can-do. Called another place here in town. They wouldn't even answer the phone. So after the last service, I made this appeal. I had a young lady walking to me. She says, I have a power chair and a van they can use. I said, well, we'll pay you. I said, amen. Amen. I said, hey, we'll pay your rent. She said, no, you won't. That's better than $2,500 a month, isn't it? Pretty cool what God can do. And He'll bless you. But God wants us to meet the needs in people's lives. And then listen to this last one, the 12th commandment. This is the key to it all. I'm telling you, the absolute key to us exploding, given to hospitality. That word for hospitality is a word I've got it written down in the Greek, and trust me, I don't even want to embarrass myself. Just trust me on this one. It literally means a love for strangers. So we have a fellowship where we meet the needs of our brothers and sisters, but we got to be hospitable to strangers. We got to love strangers. How? The same way that we love each other. I tell you, this sermon jacked me up. I'm telling you it did. One of our Bible study groups, I heard that they went and bought people's groceries at grocery stores. They just saved up money, and they went and they would pay for the groceries as they left. I said, that's really cool. So I got convicted about that and said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. So I went to Publix, and somebody said, no, you can't go to Publix. Only rich people shop at Publix. Well, I know that's not true because I go there. And what I've discovered is that some people will go to Publix because they get to buy one, get one. So I walk into Publix with this idea, I'm going to buy groceries. So I literally took my card out of my pocket. I said, I'm going to buy groceries today for somebody. And I walked in, and all I saw across the front, every line was open, and everybody there had about $300 worth of groceries. The cart was full. They're still putting it in the bags. And I was like, God, I just don't feel the Spirit moving at this time. It was two Sundays ago. So I went and got some small group stuff for my group that night. And I paid for my stuff. And I was walking out. I saw a lady checking out. And she had her coupons. She was counting out her coupons. And it hit me. So I walked up to the register. And I said, can I buy your groceries? What? I said, can I pay for your groceries? Why? I said, I just want to help you. Nothing like this ever happened to me. I'm going to put this on Facebook. So I went to put my card in the thing, and it's got a chip on it now. And so I put the chip in upside down, and so it's this real awkward little season there where now she thinks I don't have the money. I'm not saying that in a braggadocious way. I'll be honest with you. I knew I was going to preach a sermon about 5 weeks ago. I just felt like I would be a hypocrite to stand here and tell you what you need to do if Billy Joy is not willing to do it himself. And I would invite you. Listen, that's one person. I looked up and the girl behind the register was weeping. Somebody in our church, I was sharing that story. They said, you bought somebody's groceries at Publix. I said, how'd you know? They said the lady at the register was still talking about it when they came through the line. That's one person. You got to be intentional, and we got to love people we don't even know with the love of Jesus. Can I ask you a question as I close? Well, actually, yeah, one question, but it's a long one. Real quick, I'm just going to read it so I can get done and we can go home. Who doesn't want to go to a church? Who would not go to a church where they're loved sincerely, where their faults are minimized and their goodness is magnified, where they're treated kindly with brotherly love, where they're valued and poured into, when people are not slow or slothful in warming up to them, but eager and diligently receiving them, where people are on fire for Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit, where serving the Lord is an expectation, where you're greeted gladly because everyone wants to know for sure that you're saved, where enduring and persevering through tribulation is demonstrated as the power of God on display, where you're prayed for, prayed with, and prayed over, where your needs are known and met, and where people that are even strangers are loved like they belong to us as family. I'm telling you, this is the key. God wants to build His church. God wants to use us. And God wants Christians to act Christian to get it done. God, I love you. Let us heed your word today. Minister to our hearts. Let us be committed to do what only you can do through us. Let us fall over each other in love with people that are hurting and in need today. And Father, I pray for this offering that we're going to give as we leave today. I pray for Dud. I pray for Pam. And I pray that you would be with him physically, spiritually, emotionally. We love you today. We exalt you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.